Good morning, church family. This morning I'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 11 to 27. So it says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here's your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they replied, he already has 10. More will be given. So he replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. And this is the word of the Lord.
Father God, thank you so much that we have heard you speak through your scriptures. And I pray, Lord, that as we hear it preached now, we would be assured of your return and that we would have our hearts so filled with a love of our King that we'd be busy doing what he has asked us to do. Please, Father, I pray that we wouldn't just be filled with fear, but Lord, that we'd be filled with love. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin with a thought experiment, if you're up for this. Imagine you're back at secondary school. Some of you might be harder to imagine than others. And your teacher has told you that he's going out of the class. And he's like, I'll be back at some point. And what I'll love you to do is just get on with the work I've set you. And just work amongst yourselves. And I'll be back at some point. And he leaves you to it. Now then, what do you do? What do you do? Now, there's a lot of variables, aren't there? There are a lot of variables. A big part of it comes down to your character. Some of us here, and you know who you are temperamentally responsible, law-abiding types. And you, Phil Craig, you know, we know what Phil Craig will be doing in that, so he'll be studiously working, older brother types. Others of us are younger brother bandit types. And we know what we'll be doing. And when the teacher's out the room, we'll be straight up. We'll be throwing paper around, playing waste paper cricket or whatever it might be. You know who you are. So that's one of the variables. Your character, okay, that's a factor. But it's not the biggest factor, is it? The biggest factor is not so much your character, so much as the teacher's character. Because you know there are some teachers who, you know, if he bursts in and you're in the middle of your second innings of waste paper cricket, he's just going to go, guys, and, you know, and that sort of teacher, Alfie Wickers, you know, that sort of teacher, you know, even Phil Craig will be up and playing with everyone else. But there are other teachers, and you know who they are, and you can probably remember what they're like. There are other teachers for whom even complete bandits studiously work hard because they don't want to be on the receiving end of his anger. Well, the question we're asking in our passage today is this. What will we do while we wait for the Lord Jesus' return? And again, the answer hangs not so much on our character, but more so much as what we think of Jesus' character. If you've been with us over the past few weeks, we joined Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. And all along the way, we've seen signs that he really is the long-promised king of God's kingdom. He is the long-promised Son of Man. We've seen the blind receiving their sight as he enters into Jericho. We've seen sinners like Zacchaeus, the tax collector, being welcomed in. And we've seen flocks of crowd lining the way, following Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. Surely this is it, they're thinking. Surely this is the king of God's kingdom. The kingdom of God has now arrived. Salvation and peace and security, finally, they're here. But in our passage today, Jesus is concerned that actually the crowd have got the wrong end of the stick. He is the king of God's kingdom, but he's not heading to Jerusalem to boot out the Romans and to usher in a physical restoration of the kingdom to Israel. No. What they don't see is Jesus is heading to Jerusalem to die. And that means his kingdom will not come immediately. That's the first thing our passage shows us. It teaches that Jesus' kingdom will be delayed. Would you look at with me at verse 11? That's right at the bottom right-hand corner of page 791. And verse 11. Look down with me. It says this. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. Now you might not know this, but Jesus' parable here deliberately reflects a real-life front-page news story that everyone had read about in the Jericho newspapers. When King Herod the Great, that's the guy on the left there, he's the one who killed all the babies in Jerusalem when Jesus was born, okay? When King Herod the Great died, his title did not automatically pass to his son, Herod Archelaus. That's because Herod was just a puppet king, but kingship didn't sort of naturally, hereditarily pass. And that meant King Herod Archelaus wasn't actually king. His palace was right here in Jericho. And instead, what he had to do was travel all the way to Rome. That's 1,000 miles away from Jericho, all the way to Rome. And he had to beg Caesar Augustus for the right to be made king and to fill his father's shoes. And then having been made king by Caesar Augustus, Archelaus then needed to travel all the way back to Jericho in order to rule his kingdom. Front page headline news of Jericho of the day. Well, Jesus is taking that story and he's using it for us. He's saying, well, in the same way, Jesus' kingdom is not going to come overnight. He too, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to have to go on a long, long journey. By virtue of his death and his resurrection and his ascension, the Father has appointed Jesus king. But we're only going to see that kingdom fully when he returns. So like Archelaus, there's going to be a lag, a long delay between his coronation as king and our full experience of his rule over us. So back to the passage. Given the length of this nobleman's journey, it's unsurprising then that the nobleman gets various servants of his together and puts them in charge of his business. He calls 10 of them together. And notice here, this is different to Matthew's version of the same parable, the parable of talents, you might be more familiar with. It's different here. Here, he gives each of them the exact same amount of money, a mina, which apparently is 3 months' wages. Still a significant amount of money, isn't it? But he gives each of them the same amount. And he says to them, he puts them to work. He charges them to put it to work, to make a profit for him. Now, I know a number of us here work in asset management, and so the idea here is fairly familiar, isn't it? The mina is not the servant's money. It doesn't belong to them. It belongs to the nobleman. And so it is right and fair that the nobleman expects dividends, expects returns on his money. It doesn't belong to them. It belongs to him. And in the same way, our Lord Jesus Christ has entrusted his business to us, his servants, until he returns. What is his business? Well, we're told actually in the very previous passage, we're told that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So who is Jesus given this business to? Well, notice he has not, friends. He has not just given the mina to particularly gifted evangelists here and said, well, you guys do the hard work. The Lord Jesus has given this mina, this job, this task to all of us. He's given each of us the same thing, the good news. And he's entrusted each of us in our own way to put this gospel to work. About 15 years ago, I was working with students, and I remember vividly a visiting speaker coming to speak to the Sunday congregation. And I remember vividly what he said. I won't say word for word, but it was something like this. He said, by world standards, you are all highly educated, phenomenally gifted, and full of opportunity. You have sat under faithful Bible preaching for years. You have every single Christian book and resource at your disposal. All of that means that each one of you here are better equipped to share the gospel of Jesus Christ than 90% of the world's full-time gospel teachers. And he just paused and let that truth hang in the room. And then he spoilt it by quoting Spider-Man. With great power comes great responsibility. So with our master away and soon to return, he expects that we will return dividends on what he has entrusted to us. Now, this does not mean that every single one of us here should go into full-time paid gospel ministry. I don't think we can get that from this passage. Although, perhaps a larger number of you should be considering this than you perhaps currently are, given all that you've been entrusted with, given all the gifts and abilities that you have. It's not saying all of us should, but many of us should seriously consider it. But what it does mean is that each one of us needs to do something with the gospel. And I don't need to tell you, that's not always going to be easy. In verse 14 of this story, it seems many people do not want this nobleman to be made king. Look at verse 14. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want this man to be our king. Now again, this reflects the Archelaus story. As he headed off to Rome, the Jews at the time sent a delegation of 50 men after him to plead with Caesar Augustus not to make him king over them. They hated Archelaus because he was a bloodthirsty tyrant. He slaughtered 10,000 Jews at the Feast of Passover in recent times. They hated this guy. We can't have this man as king over us. So they pleaded with the emperor, don't make him him. Don't make him king. Well, this is the climate in which we are asked to do the king's business. We live in a world which hates the king. who oppose the king, who do not want Jesus to rule over us. And so do you know what all that means? It's not going to be easy working for the king, putting your hand up and saying, I'm a servant of the king. And maybe that's a big reason why, you know, you sat on these invites to our Christmas events. And maybe that's why a bit of us thinks, can I invite my colleagues to that? Can I invite the dad at the school gates to that? Perhaps maybe it's a big reason why some of us here perhaps should be considering full-time ministry, maybe aren't, because we're thinking, do I want to put my hand up to be publicly serving the king in this way? If Jesus' kingdom will be delayed, then we need to set the right expectations, don't we? First of all, we should expect a wait. We should expect a wait. So friends, be suspicious of any form of Christianity, and no doubt you've come across them, which promises the hope of heaven right now, which says you can have health and prosperity and victory now. No, there's going to be a delay. We should expect to work, friends. We should expect to work. So be suspicious of any form of Christianity which kind of is content to let you just have a Sunday compartmentalized faith. No. Jesus has put us to work. If you've ever heard a form of Christianity who says, oh, you can just come along on a Sunday and that's kind of it. Have a hermetically sealed off faith to a Sunday morning. No. We're called to be put to work here. And we should expect opposition. Be suspicious of any form of Christianity which offers us an easy, smooth, popular, cost-free discipleship. That's not Christianity. Jesus' kingdom's going to be delayed. We should expect these sorts of things. But nonetheless, I want to encourage each of us here to throw ourselves wholeheartedly into the business of the king. Here's the thing. Upon his return, trustworthy servants will be rewarded. Look at verse 15. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, Sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you've been trustworthy in very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, Sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, You take charge of 5 cities. So that the nobleman's returned back to be the king of his kingdom, and he quickly gathers his servants together to see what they've done with what he's entrusted to them. And those of us here who've worked in asset management, this is extraordinary yields, isn't it? A whopping 1,000% profit for the first guy. The second guy makes a whopping 500% profit. That's pretty good, right? Particularly in a hostile environment where everyone hates the king, where being associated with the king will get you in trouble, what these servants have done is simply remarkable. It's a toxic brand they're working with. This is remarkable. But notice these guys aren't smug about what their abilities, about money making. Aren't I brilliant? 1,000% yield. Aren't I fantastic? No. They attribute their success not to their brilliance and their giftedness, but to the king's generosity. Sir, your mina has done all this. So just a little note for those of you here who are really high capacity individuals, highly gifted individuals, and you're doing great things for the kingdom. Don't be smug. You know who you are. Don't be smug. You're just doing what the king's entrusted you with. It's his mina that is doing the work. But nonetheless, the master is forthcoming with praise for their hard work. He says, well done, my good servant. Now, I think it would be really easy to sort of misread this story and to think about all the things that we need to do in order to gain God's approval. As if giving ourselves fully to kingdom work is like the payment for our salvation. No. Completely wrong. If remember, the past few weeks, Jesus has been welcoming people who've not merited it at all. Think of Zacchaeus, we met last week. He represents the very worst of society. He did nothing to gain Jesus' approval. And yet what happened to him? He received grace. He was welcomed into Jesus' home. He was given a job. Christians, we do not work for God's approval. We work from it. And that's a world of difference. Having been invited by grace into Jesus' home, having been made his servants by his mercy, we now engage in kingdom business. And the commendation that we receive on that last day is simply a bonus. The story is told of a young soldier who returned home from the battlefields in World War I. He got caught up in a mustard gas attack in the trenches. And as a result, he'd lost his sight. And you can imagine in this hospital full of wounded, broken men, he was really depressed. He'd hoped to do great things for king and country, and now he can't. He can't do anything. He's just stuck on this ward full of depressed, mutilated men. All he can do is play the piano. In the corner of the room is this knackered old piano, slightly out of tune. But all he can do is bash away on the piano. He learnt it as a child, and he bashed away on the piano, just playing these tunes to try and cheer up the ward. That's all he could do. And one day some visitors entered the ward, and he was kind of used to interruptions, so he just carried on playing his tunes as normal. But when he sort of finished one of the songs, a man walked over to the piano, put a hand on his shoulder and said, "Well done, my friend." And the soldier looked up, didn't know who it was, and said, "Who are you?" He didn't recognise the voice, didn't sound like any of the doctors. Who are you? "I am your king." "Well done, my friend. Well done." So this soldier, he'd been serving the king the only way he knew how. And his king saw it. "Well done, my friend." I'm aware there's so many people here who give themselves fully to the work of the kingdom. In so many ways, in your own different ways, in your own capacity, using the gifts God has given you, you are putting the mina to work. You are putting the good news to work. So after a long, tiring day at the office, when you really just want to slump in front of the TV, instead you choose to go out and love your connect group. Despite the risk to your reputations and your friendships, you continue to speak about your Saviour and you invite your friends to church. Instead of just crashing at the weekend because you're exhausted, you spend time preparing a Sunday school lesson for other people's children who half the time don't appear to be listening. There are already lots of people in your life. There's lots of connections. There's lots of people in your busy life. And yet you still choose to show hospitality. And you still choose to welcome newcomers into your home and have them for lunch and to love them in. You're perhaps in your senior years and you look at people shifting chairs on a Sunday or rolling around the floor next door to little ones and you can't do that anymore because your back will give in, but you're still faithfully praying. You're still calling up and encouraging people. Thank you so much for all that you're doing. You see, like that blind soldier here, we might not always see the effect of the kingdom work that we're doing. But like these servants, the king sees. The king sees. Your ministry is often unseen. It's often difficult. Often it's not very glamorous. But one day, friends, he's going to give you an embrace and he's going to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So can I encourage you, keep going. Keep going in all that you're doing. I'm amazed, constantly amazed, every Sunday there's an army of people, a hubbub of activities, people serving, putting the gospel to work. So I hear stories of people sharing their faith with people. Keep going. Because one day when Jesus returns, a great reward will be given to you. A reward which is vastly disproportionate to what you've been given. 3 months' wages, have 10 cities. It's ridiculous disproportionate, isn't it? The suggestion here is that in the new creation, you might not have thought about this, in the new creation, we're going to be given responsibilities. We're going to be given work to do. According to what we've done with the gospel we've each been entrusted with. If we've been faithful with little, we'll be rewarded with much. Later at 12, we're going to be thinking more about the new creation. So please, can I encourage you, keep going in the gospel work that you're already doing. And if our King is one who is full of well done's and commendations and honouring, let's work hard at being that as a church. I try every Sunday to whiz around and say thank you to everyone I can who I know has been serving in other ways. Can I encourage you to do the same? So if someone's been teaching your children next door, give them a hug, say thank you. I really value you. If you see someone shifting around Bibles afterwards, hauling a trolley up the road, say thank you. Our King is full of commendations. So should we be. Keep going, friends, in all that you're doing. Now, I really wish the story ended here on this sort of positive, upbeat note, but it doesn't. It continues, and it tells us what happens if we do give up the gospel work. If trustworthy servants are rewarded, then wicked servants will be judged. Look at verse 20. Then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you do not put in, and you reap what you did not sow." So this third servant, he's just seen the two other guys go up before him in the queue. Now he's feeling rather sheepish, right? They've like made massive yields. And what's this guy done? Well, he's brought no dividends, no return, no nothing. He's just wrapped up the king's mina in a really sort of manky handkerchief and hands it back to him. Now, of course, he's kind of been mentally preparing his excuses in his head. Maybe he didn't expect the king to return. But in the end, he decides to put the blame not on himself, but on the king. Well, you see, it's just that you're quite scary. I know you're a bit of a mean guy. You're a bit of a hard guy, a bit of a hard case. And I thought, well, if I lost your mina with bad investments, then you're gonna punish me. And I knew if I gained any money with your mina, well, you'd just take it away from me. So I thought, what's the point? Why bother? So here, have it back. So this characterization of the king, it might fit Herod Archelaus, but it sounds nothing like the king we've been following throughout Luke's gospel, does it? The one who stops and gives sight to the blind. The one who seeks and saves sinners like Zacchaeus. So this third servant doesn't really know the master at all, does he? So no wonder he's so self-interested and so disinterested in the king's business. So in light of this, verse 22, the king's judgment is absolutely just. Follow verse 22. His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I don't put in and reaping what I don't sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have at least collected it with interest?" Then he said to those standing by, "Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas." "Sir," they said, "he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as to the one who has nothing, even what he hath will be taken away." What has struck me in this passage this week as I've been preparing it is what the king calls this third servant. And I've been working out, what should I do this third title? Shall I call it Lazy Servants Will Be Judged? Shall I call it Distracted Servants Will Be Judged? Foolish Servants? But the word Jesus chooses to describe Christians who do nothing with the gospel of salvation they've been entrusted with, the word he uses is wicked. You wicked servants. You might remember when DVDs first came out in the 90s. Some of you wouldn't be alive then. But one of the reasons they're really exciting wasn't just the slightly higher definition than VHS, but the bonus features. Hands up if you remember bonus features. Yeah, wasn't that a great bit? Because you've seen The Matrix, but now you want to watch the deleted scenes. And you get to see all the stuff they didn't put in the film. And sometimes that's really interesting. Sometimes you look and you go, yeah, I can see why they didn't put that scene in the film. And if you're up for this, can I give you a deleted scene from this sermon? It's something I decided to cut out from this talk because it doesn't quite work. But I thought I'd share it with you anyway, and it might be of interest. So whatever, I would have just said something like, Christians who do nothing with the gospel of salvation, Jesus describes them as wicked. And I promise you, there's not a single church pastor up or down the land, the single biggest frustration they face is Christians in their congregation who profess to know and follow Jesus. People have been entrusted with the precious gospel of salvation and yet who wrap it up in a handkerchief and do nothing with it. Those who are busy in every single area of life except the one where Jesus actually cares about most. This is a clear warning to fringy members of Christ Church Balham, and you know who you are. Stop missing church every other week to play football or go away and see friends. Commit to loving the people in your Connect group. Come to the prayer meeting. It is not a week off. Start serving on a team. Invite your friends to Christmas events. Stop dating unbelievers. Start giving to the ministry that you personally benefit from. If you claim to be a servant of the King, then act like it. He has entrusted his gospel to you, so either you will use it or you'll lose it. End of deleted scene. That didn't actually make it into the final cut of the sermon. But boy, was it tempting. Boy, was it tempting for me to go down that avenue. Why? Because it's very cathartic for me, because I unload all my anger, frustrating people who come and don't do anything. Do you know why I cut that? It's a complete waste of everyone's time. Complete waste of everyone's time. The problem with the third servant here is not that they don't know what they should be doing. And so they just need to be harangued a bit more and rebuked a bit more. The problem with the third servant is that they don't know the King. So Jesus' point is this. If you know the King's character, then you will put his gospel to work. If you don't know the King, then you won't. Or put it the other way around. The person who's busy serving the King in lots of different ways, using the ways God's given them, they know the King. The person who is not interested in serving probably doesn't know the King. People often want to know, what happens to this third servant in the end? Does he get to remain in the King's household but just doesn't get any reward? Or is he expelled from the house and where there's a weeping and gnashing of teeth? That's what happens in Matthew's version. Well, we're not actually told here. We're not told, but why do we want to know? Do we want to be the servant who does as little as possible with what the King's entrusted with us? Well, verse 27 indicates it would be incredibly foolish to put the King's mercy to the test. Verse 27. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. We know many people outrightly reject Jesus. He will not be my king. There's many people in Balham like that. Some reject Jesus openly in outright rebellion, but others reject Jesus far more subtly by coming along to church and merely nominally associating themselves with the king. That too is a rejection of him. If you fall into either of those two camps, Jesus teaches here that hell is real. Please do not put his mercy to the test. Rather, in response to his mercy, in response to his gracious character, put his gospel to work. Can I tell a story? There was once a husband who was incredibly controlling of his wife. So much so that he made a written list of do's and don'ts for the household, a really pernickety, detailed list of all the things he expects his wife to do in the home, how exactly he wants his breakfast served, how exactly he wants the household to be done, and to what exact standard. Day after day, she'd have to look at this list, and it's overwhelming, it's too much, but she'd begrudgingly do it, fearing his disapproval, fearing his anger. And after several long years, this went on and on until this husband actually suddenly died. And as time passed, that the woman fell in love again and she married a new man. But this new husband, he treasured her and he loved her. And he was always abounding in praise and affirmation of her, of how much he loved her and how much he valued her. And this husband did everything he could to shower her with tokens of his affection and of his approval. And one day she was just going around the house and she opened the sock drawer and was, you know, clearing it out. And she noticed right at the back of the sock drawer was a list. It was one of the lists that her previous husband had written out for her. And all the commands and all the do's and the don'ts. And she realized that even though her new husband hadn't given her any list as such, she was doing everything her first husband had required of her still. She realized she was so deeply in love with her new man that her desire was to please him, not out of fear, but out of love. So friends, as I've been preparing to preach this passage, my prayer has not been that you would go away feeling you should do what you don't really want to do. My prayer has been that your heart would be so filled up with love for your King that you desire to put his gospel to work, that you desire to serve. Not serving out of guilt or fear or wanting to fit in with everyone else, but serving because you have his approval already. So I could close this talk by, you know, telling you that we're going to be sending out a getting involved form in the weekly email this week. And if you aren't already in the team, get it, you know, do all that. I'm not going to bother with that because if you don't want to, you won't. Instead, can I just commend you to look again at your King? Can I commend you as we come to the Lord's table to consider again the character of your King? Consider again the love he has lavished upon you. How like Zacchaeus, he embraced you. He stopped for you. He has invited you to his meal. He has made you his servant. Consider his long journey that he went on for you. His long journey further than Jericho to Rome. He went all the way to death and back so that you might be saved and part of his kingdom. So friends, please don't work for the King's approval. Work from his approval and put his gospel to work. Shall I pray? Close your eyes. Invite the band up. Let's take a moment as the band come up to consider how you like to respond to God's word today. Perhaps to consider again the character of your King. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for everything that you have so generously entrusted to us. Thank you, Lord, that you're a good King. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to serve you in gratitude and love. And I pray, Lord, that now as we come, as we eat bread and drink wine, I pray, Father, that you would fill us up with your love and send us out to speak of you, to seek and save the lost. In Jesus' name, amen.